Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for bringing us together again. Thank you for helping us through the past 2 weeks. Thank you for your faithfulness in the midst of uncertainty and your peace in the middle of chaos. You have indeed been the calm in the storm that has surrounded us physically and spiritually. And for those who have been hurt by the recent storms, we ask that you will restore that which has been damaged. For we know that you are a God of life and not a God of death and destruction. Father, as we come before you tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit be among us. May you anoint Valiant as he brings your truth to us tonight. And as we learn more about your burial, may your Spirit teach and speak to us. Soften our hearts that we may hear you and help us to understand the truths you want us to know. Thank you again for being with us. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Well, thank you, Angela. Much appreciated. And again, I want to welcome every one of you back this week with us. And I apologize. We weren't able to make it last week. We're also dealing with some immigration stuff in our family, so which is good. But we had a daughter-in-law who had to make a return trip from Japan back to Florida after getting home in less than 2 weeks from Florida. So it was very interesting last week. But when we started our series, as you know, I had read a passage of scripture to you, and it talked about how Christ died according to the scriptures and how he was buried, and he raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And for the first couple of weeks, we spoke about the death of Jesus. And here we are on the second part of the second part, which is his burial. And the last time we were together, we had spoken about how Jesus was now in the tomb in a burial cloth, which was actually two cloths. And we had known that there were already spices and perfumes between the wrappings, which was unknown to the women who'd gone away to find some spices and some ointments. And their mission was to come back to anoint the body of Jesus and prepare him for his burial as soon as possible. But they weren't going to be able to come back for another 3 days. And I had asked you, why 3 days? And that, of course, is going to be the subject of this week as we continue. So why 3 days? Well, because the very next morning, the Pharisees and the priests, which is a very unusual combination, went to Pilate and they said, listen, we're worried. We don't think we're finished with Jesus yet. See, a riot could still break out. And with all these popular followers of Jesus, all these people around Jerusalem, we could still be in real trouble. And Pilate said to them, well, what kind of trouble are you talking about? After all, he's dead, he's buried, and he's in the tomb. What trouble can there be? Well, they said, we remember the things that he said. And we've heard the reports of his predictions. Do you know he actually predicted that we would hand him over to you and that you would crucify him? He had predicted that, and now it's happened. Well, what's to worry about concerning that, said Pilate. We've done it, so what? Well, he also predicted that on the third day he'd rise again, and we're a bit worried. Why, said Pilate, what can you possibly be worried about? People don't rise from the dead. Once they're buried, they don't come out again. Well, we know that. We don't believe ourselves that he can. But you see, the disciples could steal the body and they could start a conspiracy and defraud and tell everybody he's risen from the dead. So Pilate, is there any way you can help us to keep him in the tomb? Now, Pilate must have really wondered at this point, what kind of person was it that he'd crucified? First, they want his body, and now they want Pilate's help to keep him dead. What next? Well, he said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I will send you a platoon of soldiers, and they can put my seal on the tomb, and they'll stay there for 3 days. Are you happy? Yes, he said. That's fine. Now, that meant, of course, now that the women could not come and anoint the body for another 3 days. You follow me? And there would be soldiers there. So they'd actually rolled a stone against the entrance, okay? And it was a big round stone, and it was inside of a rut that was carved out in the rock. And that stone must have weighed 2 or 3 tons. There's one version of Mark's gospel, and it says it took 20 men to lift that stone up and to roll that stone into place. Now, that's one big stone. It would be so high and so round and so thick. And you can still, to this day, I believe, you can still see that rut outside of the garden tomb. It's still there, carved into the rock. And it's maybe about 15 inches wide, is my understanding. So imagine this big round stone, 15 inches wide, probably about 5 to 6 feet in height. So you can understand why it took 20 men to roll this thing into place. Now, it's got a seal on it now, okay? And it's got soldiers standing outside. So Jesus is buried now. And there had been a proper funeral, as we had spoken about. Now, normally, of course, the body would have been washed first, but however, there wasn't any time for that, given that this happened around the Passover. Jesus had died at 3 o'clock, and the Sabbath of the Passover began at 6 p.m. And between 3 and 6, they had to find the tomb, okay? They had to get the body ready. They had to put the body in the tomb and seal it, and so on. By the way, I forgot to tell you the last time why Jesus died at 3 o'clock. You see, it was the day before the Passover, and at 3 o'clock on the dot, thousands upon thousands of lambs were slaughtered in Israel. Because the book of Exodus says that the Passover lamb had to be killed in the middle of the afternoon before Passover, which of course began at 6. And the middle of the afternoon now, between noon and 6, brings us to 3 o'clock. So Jesus gave up his spirit at the very minute that the lamb's throats were being slit now all over Jerusalem. And the Lamb of God died just on time. Isn't it amazing how it all happened? How everything fits together? Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so by 6, it was all done. Now that's the record. Now, why is this so important now to the Christian faith? Why is it just as important to us that he was buried and not thrown into that valley we spoke about? And incidentally, already in that valley of Hinnom was one of Jesus' own disciples. His body lay there, and that was Judas Iscariot. You see, when he'd realized what he'd done by selling out and destroying his best friend, it says he went out and he hung himself. He put a rope on a tree at the top of a cliff overlooking now the valley of Hinnom. And he put the rope around his neck and he threw himself off the cliff. And the Bible account tells us the rope snapped. And it was in the valley of Gehenna. It says that his bowels gushed out. And all his guts came out as he hit the ground. And that field that he hit at the bottom is still called today the Field of Aceldama, also known as the Field of Blood. And I think it's still called that today. And Judas's body is now lying there in the rubbish with his guts hanging out. And Jesus might as well have joined him had Joseph not given his tomb to Jesus. So that's the story. Now, why is that so important? Well, number one, it proves that Jesus, that he really was dead. You don't bury somebody if there's the slightest spark of life still living in them. They had taken his body now down off the cross, and his body was actually cooling off. And if there had even been the slightest sign of life, I guarantee they would have done everything to rush him to a hospital or to look after him in some way to bring him back around. And there are those that want to deny the truth today, even of the resurrection, as we'll see. And many say he only swooned on the cross. And even later, we had critics through the years that will postulate theories like that Jesus was given a drug that made him look dead, and they'd hidden a doctor in the tomb who gave him an antidote to bring him back around. It's amazing to me what people will resort to try to get around the truth. Listen, the fact that they buried him in a tomb is proof that he really was dead. And it was the only thing that they could possibly do for him. It's the only thing you can do for a dead person. And he really was dead. And when you've handled a dead body, you know if it's dead. But there's much more. But you're thinking about a funeral, for example. A funeral is not final. It's the burial that's final. In fact, it's the burial that's the last goodbye. So the burial is final, and it's the final goodbye. Do you follow me? That's why Jesus was buried. It was the final goodbye. It was the seal on his death. And his disciples knew they wouldn't see him again, as you would, for example, as someone at a funeral. But now they'd done everything they could do for him. And yes, the woman thought that they could still come and do the spices, but actually, I think they must have already been worried, because by the time they would get to the tomb again now, his body would already have started to rot. You see, by the fourth day, that's when putrefaction sets in, even inside of a cool tomb. Now, mind you, if the body had been out in the tropical heat, it would rot even more quickly. And usually that's why funerals, for example, in the Middle East would usually take place the same day. But if you can get a body quickly into a cold tomb down into the earth, usually it's the fourth day that they begin to stink. If you remember Lazarus, Lazarus himself was stinking now by the fourth day. And of course, one of the things that we do to give people dignity is to hide the body now before it begins to stink. And that's why we hold the funeral when we do. You see, we want the body to look nice before the burial so that nobody sees the body begin to rot and decompose. In fact, this body that I'm using tonight to share this teaching with you, one day will become a stinking, rotting mass of flesh. I'll tell you why. It's because I want to be buried and not cremated. And one day, not one of you here would want to look at what this body's going to look like. I'm sure you wouldn't want to touch it or even come within a mile of it, because I'll be a smelly, rotting mess. And there's a reason why that happens to us. It's not a natural thing. I'll tell you why bodies rot. It happens because the person living in that body has been rotten themselves. It's God's will that rotten people rot. And this is why God said way back 1,000 years before Jesus came, that if ever a holy man lived on the earth, God would not leave his body to rot in the grave. And therefore, God would have to get him out by the third day. You follow now? That's the reason for it. Rotten people rot. Their bodies rot to show how rotten they've been. But a really holy one who lived on earth, God is never going to let his body rot. God would not leave Jesus in the grave. And that's found in Psalm 16, if any of you are interested in reading it sometime. King David knew it all along, 1,000 years earlier. That's why Jesus rose on the third day. So the funeral isn't the final goodbye. It's the burial. Because while you've got the body you've got, you have something to hang on to. And again, the burial is final. But there's another reason. See, Jesus was now beyond the reach of any human help. Why? Because he was sealed in the tomb. So in other words, if anything was to happen to Jesus now, only God could be the one to do it. Once Jesus was buried, he was completely beyond any human activity. He couldn't steal his body. It was all sealed up. If anything more was to happen now, it would have to be a divine act and a miracle. That's why it's so important to say that Jesus was buried. Because what happened after that was the most amazing work of God. And only God could reach him inside of that tomb. God, in fact, I'll say more on this later, God was going to do another miracle in darkness. God had once done a miracle in the darkness, for example, of Mary's womb. Now he was to do another miracle in the darkness of Joseph's tomb. And guess what? Both of those miracles were unseen miracles. The results were seen, but the miracles themselves were hidden. Well, now, before we move on, I want to ask a rather difficult question. And some of you may have difficulty following me in the next few minutes, and I hope not, but I'll try to make it as simple as I can. But before we move on, we must ask, how long was Jesus in the tomb? And I'm sure some of you, if you were Catholic before, would be puzzled by something that Jesus once said. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and for 3 nights. Now, you can't possibly fit in 3 days and 3 nights between Good Friday afternoon and Sunday morning, can you? If you think about it, it's an absolute impossibility. But then on the other hand, there are other phrases in the Gospels that say he was raised on the third day. You can't have it both ways, can you? He can't have been in the tomb for 3 whole days and yet rise on the third day, can he? But yet he did. And there's a way to reconcile this apparent contradiction, which tells us the truth. Now, traditionally, the church has always been fooled into believing that Jesus died on a Friday. Now, why has the church been fooled into thinking that? I'll tell you why. It's because they haven't read their Bibles carefully enough. And people who don't read their Bibles carefully usually get stuck when it comes to questions like this. See, I'm afraid the entire church seems to have done that. And I'm here tonight telling you that the whole church has been wrong. But I'm going to prove it to you because you must have been puzzled about those 3 days and 3 nights at some point in your walk if you believe that Jesus died on a Friday. So let me show you how they fit, okay? Why did people ever get the idea that Jesus died on a Friday, was buried on a Friday afternoon, late before 6 p.m. on the Friday? Now, you know, of course, the Jews count the full day from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. from sunset to sunset. So the next day begins at 6 p.m. In fact, Friday of this week at 6 p.m. would be the last day of the week, for example, for the Jews. And so you do understand that, right? You've got a lot of people that celebrate the Shabbat, right? Now we're talking about the Jewish Sunday, is what I'll call it, and that's important. So the first day of Passover began at 6 p.m. on the day that Jesus died. And it says that they wanted to hurry up Jesus' burial so they could get him buried before the Sabbath began. Now, you all knew that as well, didn't you? Now, of course, you know which day the Jewish Sabbath is. It's Saturday, or rather Friday, okay? Sunset to Saturday sunset. That's the Jewish Sabbath. And so people immediately assume, well, if Jesus had to be buried before Sabbath began, he must have died on the Friday afternoon, because the Sabbath begins Friday evening, sunset, and goes through Saturday to sunset. That's incorrect. See, they didn't read John's gospel, because John's gospel says this, that the day was a special Sabbath. A special Sabbath. John chapter 19, verse 31, if you want the reference for that. See, I don't like giving chapters and verses because I like people, I'd rather have them search the scriptures and not just look them up. But here we are. But it does say that it was special. Now, Passover always begins with the Sabbath, a rest day. You couldn't work on the first day of the Passover feast. Why? Because it was a special Sabbath. Kind of like what the Christian celebrates Christmas. It could be any day of the week. Christmas Day can be on a Sunday, a Monday, a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It changes with the calendar. And so did Passover. But it went by the moon. And it's this special Sabbath, a special bank holiday, if you like, right? But more like a holy day when no work was to be done to begin the feast. And therefore, the Sabbath, which immediately followed Jesus' death, was not the Saturday Sabbath or the Friday evening Sabbath. It could have been the Thursday, or it could have been the Wednesday. There's only one date that fits all of the gospel accounts, and that is that Jesus died on a Wednesday afternoon at 3 p.m. Now, if he had died on Wednesday afternoon at 3 p.m., everything fits perfectly, because now he's there for 3 days and three nights, according to the Jewish calendar. Now, of course, in the Jewish thinking, day follows night, whereas in our thinking, we go from midnight to midnight, and night follows day. And we say as night follows day, but the Jews, they say day follows night. And that goes right back to Genesis chapter 1. Where there was evening and morning, the first day. Night, then day. Night, then day. 12 hours of darkness, then 12 hours of light. That's the Jewish calendar, which is based, of course, on the Word of God. But we, in the West, we follow the Roman calendar, and the Roman calendar said that day begins at midnight and ends at midnight. So we have the daylight first and the darkness afterwards. So do you begin to understand now? We're in a situation that is both Jewish and Roman. Now, by the Jewish calendar, okay, Jesus, if he died on the Wednesday afternoon at 3, that was one day, one night, one day, one night, one day, two nights, one day, three nights in the tomb. 3 days and three nights, he was there. But what about this phrase, rising on the third day? Now that also fits by Roman reckoning, because by Roman reckoning, Thursday was the first day, midnight to midnight. Friday was the second day, midnight to midnight. Saturday was the third day, midnight to midnight. I hope you've spotted something. I hope that Jesus rose from the dead between 6 p.m. and midnight on Saturday. Because he didn't wait until church service at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. You see, we know that the women came to the tomb a great while before daylight. And we noticed that the tomb, it tells us, was already empty. So Jesus rose Saturday night between 6 p.m. and midnight. And when a Jew looks at that period, he says, that is the first day of the week. But when the Romans look at it, they say, well, that's the third day since he was buried. You follow me? So that everything said about him is perfectly logical and true if Jesus died on the Wednesday. Now listen, let me add this. We don't need to believe that day that Jesus died on. The important thing is this, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, it doesn't matter what day he died on, but it does matter tremendously what day he rose on. He could not rise on any other day but the first day of the week. And I'll tell you later on why that's terribly important. But I'm just telling you that people love to throw contradictions in the Bible at me through the years. They say the Bible contradicts itself. And one of those contradictions they throw at me is this. Jesus said he would rise on the third day, and he said he'd be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. He contradicted himself, didn't he? And you'll find that most of these so-called contradictions in the Bible come from people who've never studied it or read it. And if they do read it, they're certainly not reading it carefully. You see, they need to use their brains as if they've forgotten that. Well, we also need to love God with all our minds, right? But the greatest unexplored territory in the world, I find, is between our two ears. And we need to use our brains, the brains that God's given us, so we can study his word. And it all fits when you study it. And I just mentioned that because Friday has gotten so many people stuck. And I remember a missionary who went to witness out to these tribes in Brazil. And they came home, and the church asked, are you making any progress with these people? They were cannibals. And he said, yes. And they said, well, they only eat the fishermen on Fridays now. It's a joke. Anyways, Friday has become a superstition for people. And I liken it with the Last Supper because 13 people sat around the table at the Last Supper. And within 24 hours, two of those people were dead. And ever since, Friday the 13th has become a superstition as a result of that. And I love to tell people who are scared of Friday the 13th, look, it wasn't Friday that it happened. And all this knock on wood business, do you know that means touching the cross? These are superstitions that have formed. And I hope none of you have any superstitions in your life. And if you do, you need to repent of them. I'm quite happy to walk under ladders, by the way, but I always look up first. And I'm amazed at how many grown-up people that are mature, educated people are superstitious. And I find that superstition often is an enemy of faith. Because what does it do? It produces fear. And guess what? Perfect love casts out all fear. But that's another matter. Well, for those of you who really want to go into this a little more deeply, especially if you teach others the Bible, it was after 3 days and three nights in the tomb. But it was the third day by the Roman reckoning that he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And he was out of that tomb long before dawn, long before. He was lying there for 6 hours, I would say, in the tomb at least. I'm just throwing that in, but let's move on. Actually, some people come back at me and say, well, if that's so, and this is a valid question, he died on a Wednesday. Thursday was a Sabbath when nobody could do any work. So guess what? The woman wouldn't have come to anoint Jesus' body because Saturday was a Sabbath. So they couldn't come then. But why didn't they come on Friday, which was a working day? They could have come and at that time and anointed the body. Well, there's a simple answer to that question. I hope you've already guessed it. The reason they couldn't was because there were soldiers guarding the tomb till the third day, because Pilate had ordered it sealed. And the women knew that the only first occasion which they could go to the body of Jesus now would be the very first thing now on Sunday morning. And even then, they might have been too late. Why? Because that they'd now be into the fourth day. So now you understand why they planned to come very early on Sunday morning. Because they couldn't have come on Friday because the soldiers wouldn't let them in. So two Sabbaths and the day in between when the soldiers were guarding the tomb prevented the women now from coming. So they said, listen, the first thing Sunday morning, let's get up before the sun has risen. We'll get there just as soon as we can because the Roman soldiers will have withdrawn at midnight on Saturday. And we'll get in before sunrise Sunday morning. You see how it all fits together? It really did happen. And these people who wrote the Gospels were giving us the truth. You see, they were giving us the facts. Now, a much more fundamental question I want to ask. Where was Jesus during those 3 days and three nights? You'd say he was in the tomb, wasn't he? No, his body was in the tomb, but guess what? Jesus wasn't there. And this is going to tell us a whole lot about what happens to us now when we die. Have you ever thought about what happens to a person when a person dies? Well, here's what happens. Their spirit separates from their body. So in other words, a person leaves their body. It's finished with. So the question is, well, where does that person go? Or does that person know where they are? Is that person able to say anything or do anything? Are they able to communicate? Are they conscious? Or are they unconscious? So the question is, again, where was Jesus? Well, let's go back to something that Jesus said, okay? As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Now, where was Jonah? I'm going to give you a bit of a shock because, again, a lot of people don't fully read their Bibles carefully enough. Many people think that when Jonah died, he was alive. He was alive inside of that whale, that he didn't die. Now, it's possible, no question about it, it's possible that Jonah was alive, but guess what? The Bible tells us that he was dead. I don't know how many of you have ever read the book of Jonah and read it carefully. See, I used to think, you know, when the sailors, for example, threw him overboard, that was this great big whale that shows up with his mouth wide open. In fact, that was the illustration I used to see when I was a kid in the children's Bibles that would show a whale just ready with its mouth open wide to catch poor Jonah as he's being tossed into the ocean. But that's not true to the story that you read in the Bible. What the Bible tells us is that Jonah had drowned. You see, they threw him into the Mediterranean Sea, and it says he went down to the roots of the mountains and lay among the seaweed at the bottom of the ocean. Now, on average, it only takes about a minute and a half for a person to drown. And guess what? You can't reach the bottom of the Mediterranean and still be living. And he actually says, the waters were engulfing my throat, and I cried God. And then if you read chapter 2 in Jonah, we have a prayer of Jonah to God. And guess what? He's praying from the dead. He says, I have gone down to Sheol. You see, Sheol, that's the Hebrew word for the world of the dead. In other words, I've gone down to the pit whose bars have closed on me forever. And Jonah's prayer was a prayer by a dead man. If you read it carefully in the book of Jonah, you're going to find out Jonah had actually drowned. And the whale picked the body up now from the bottom of the ocean and carried his dead body around. But Jonah himself was praying now from the world of the dead. And then I realized that when the whale brought the body of Jonah back up and spewed it onto the shore, guess what? A resurrection had taken place. And the spirit of Jonah was once again reunited now with his body. So no wonder why Jesus said what happened to Jonah, it's going to happen to me. You see, it's an exact parallel. In fact, the parallel goes much further. You see, Jonah was actually born in the village next to Nazareth. And Jonah was still the local hero even when Jesus was a boy. But even more than that, Jonah's death was to turn away the wrath of God, wasn't it? Because the storm, if you remember, was going to wreck the boat. And the sailors said, what do we do? And what did Jonah say? He said, listen, it's my fault. Whenever I think about that, I think Jonah must have been married. But anyways, so what do these guys do? They cast lots, right, on the boat. And what happens? The lot fell on Jonah. And then Jonah said, listen, I am to blame for this storm. God is angry with me. So what did they do? They deliberately threw him overboard to kill him. In other words, to turn away the wrath of God from themselves. It's an extraordinary story, Jonah, if you read it. You see, he's someone who was born within sight of Jesus' birthplace, who dies to turn away the wrath of God against his own sin, but not against the sin of others. And then he's in the belly of the whale, dead for 3 days and three nights. And then what's God do? God brings him back. It's astonishing. It means, you see, that immediately after death, we are fully conscious and we're fully able to talk. We know who we are. We know where we are. And sometimes the question comes, where was Jesus between his death and resurrection? See, unfortunately, most churches holding Holy Week services don't hold them on Sunday, so nobody ever hears, for example, what Jesus was doing on Saturday. But I'm going to tell you tonight what he was doing between his death and his resurrection. During those 3 days and three nights, guess what? Jesus was somewhere. And guess what? It wasn't in the tomb. And nobody's going to call the tomb paradise, are they? And yet, what did he say to the dying thief on the cross? Today we'll be together in paradise. So where is paradise? Well, that is what we're going to talk about in our next session. And we're going to answer that question. Angela, could you close us in prayer?
Certainly. Father, thank you so much for teaching us tonight. Lord, I actually love all these cliffhangers after the end of every teaching session that Valiant has given us. Lord, we are just learning so many things that we never thought about. And so we just thank you so much for tonight. May you continue to bless Valiant for his faithfulness and his love for you in bringing your truth to us. The word of God is indeed jumping off the pages, and your truth, Lord, is becoming so real to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit in helping us to learn and discern as we walk in obedience to you. May we continue to keep you close to our hearts. And as we open up for discussion now, may we talk about the things that are close to your heart. Help us to ask the right questions and to learn from each other. Thank you for being with us tonight. We love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, the floor is now open for discussion. Any comments, questions, anything, you know, feel free to jump in.
Can I go first, Valiant?
Of course, Mrs. Islands.
Well, there you go. You said it again. You did it again. It's just that one sentence you always say that blows me away. We are fully conscious and able to talk. And I just want to say, I always have this repetitive thought, and only because it's in scripture, and I don't think that I really fully understood it till now, because my mom passed away last year. Well, it's been over a year. This will be 2 years. And I just kept hearing always and understanding death has no sting. And I just kind of see that now of if you're with Christ and Christ is in you and he promises, remain in me and I will remain in you. I think that even goes all the way to death, and that's why death has no sting for the follower of Christ. And I don't know, but we're not supposed to speak to the dead. The Bible says, let the dead bury the dead. But are we dead if we die and we're with Christ? That's kind of my question. That's a little bit, I don't know if that's a little bit tricky, what I'm trying to say. I hope you understand, kind of. But I'm just really blown away tonight by this teaching. Thank you.
You're welcome, Mrs. Islands. Scripture does tell us that God is not the God of the dead. In fact, he's the God of the living. And Scripture also tells us that absence from the body, you'll be in the immediate presence of the Lord. So those in Christ would be with him in paradise. Beautiful, 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 beautiful. But I do hope that answers your question. I have a feeling that when we breathe that terminal breath, remember we spoke about Ruach in the Holy Spirit series, how it means rushing mighty wind, and the breath that Jesus blew into his disciples' faces, you know, in preparation for the cross. Actually, it was in preparation for Pentecost, but he blew upon them like it was an audible breath. And so the breath of God is, that's the spirit, that Ruach that carries us. But once we expire that out, we're in the immediate presence of our Lord. So we're out of one kingdom and immediately into another. But it's temporary. So we're going to get into some stuff next week that I think is going to change a lot of our thinking when it comes to what happens at the time of death. So I think it's going to be very interesting. I think you guys will like it when we get into the next session. Thank you, Mrs. Islands.
Thank you.
Valiant. I had that question for years, and quite honestly, there's times where I ask questions of pastors and what have you, and I get different answers. So Jesus died Wednesday at sundown, correct?
Correct.
He was laid in the tomb. Okay. So, and then 6 to 6 to Thursday is one day, and then Thursday to Friday's day two, and then Friday to Saturday at sundown is day three, correct? Is that what you
correct.
Were saying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then he was visible to the women who saw him, the empty tomb, on Sunday?
Yes.
Okay.
Now, he rose. He rose after 6 p.m. on Saturday, I believe, before midnight, which would have started Sunday on the Roman calendar. So the Seventh-day Adventists are technically correct. So, but the Sabbath is Saturday.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I didn't know that we were still alive after we gave up our last breath, and we're in the presence of God, you said, correct?
Yes. I have a feeling when we breathe that last breath and we're ushered into the immediate presence of our Lord, we're going to be like, is this what I was afraid of? That was it? I think it's going to just be in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be in his presence. Quite amazing.
Amen.
Good stuff. Good stuff. And like I said, we're going to get into some more in this next session that I think will be kind of fun. I think you'll enjoy it. Anyone else?
If there's no one else, I just wanted to say that when it was about 3 or 4 years ago now that we read the book of Genesis, and that that first there was night and then there was day. The first day really lifted off the pages. And ever since then, my husband has been creating a biblical calendar using his computer system that he has. And he has made biblical calendars using the sunset to sunset along with the moon cycles. So because of that, that was just an amazing acknowledgement.
Yeah, it all stems right there in Genesis. So we have the seed plot for everything right there in those 50 chapters of Genesis.
Oh, Valian, you know, your description of Jonah, that was really interesting because I was very much like you. You know, when we were growing up in Sunday school, we were always shown the whale just swallowing up Jonah, and then he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, praying that the Lord will release him. So this whole thing about being drowned and then he was risen from the dead, that is actually, wow. You know, it's just a completely different story from the way we were taught when we were at Sunday school. I mean, this is like, wow. I love it.
A lot of people think he was living.
Yeah, like in the whale, in the belly of the beast, right? It was like, and I've always wondered, you know how when you swallow things into your stomach, you will literally dissolve, right? Because of the acid in your stomach. Well, how did he stay there for 3 days and three nights? Could that in itself be the miracle, right? But what you taught us tonight was actually very mind-blowing. So I really appreciate that. It makes so much more sense now. Thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome. Yeah, go back and read Jonah again, right?
I think yes.
there's a whole lot more to what Jesus said regarding Jonah, even than that statement. And maybe we'll get into that in our future finale series regarding Israel. But anyways.
Yes. Yeah.
All good stuff.
I was so enjoying your teaching tonight. I mean, it was like, and then you say, where is Paris? And then you stop right there. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. What is this? It was like, keep going, keep going. But we'll wait. There are too many cliffhangers right now.
Yes. We're going to get into that. It's going to be good. I think you guys are going to like it.
Thank you so much, man. I appreciate it so much.
You're very welcome, Angela. Anyone else?
Mr. Valiant, I had tears in my eyes and I just appreciate your teaching so much, and Angela, for the work you do and the time you spend with us, and I thank you.
Well, bless you, Aaron, and thank you. Appreciate that.
Thank you, Aaron.
Yeah, Angela is the best admin on Telegram. She has that moniker I gave to her, so.
Don't go there, Valiant. You know, I've been trying to get rid of that. I just can't delete that.
That's the beautiful thing. When you own the channel, you can give your admins monikers. So it's great.
Thank you.
Ooh, Valiant, we cannot forget. It was absolutely amazing when you said, knock on wood means it symbolizes touching the cross. And I never knew that. Like, I just remembered you said that right now. And wow is all I have to say to that. I can't believe that.
And Friday the 13th, of course, goes back to the Last Supper. It's crazy.
I was with my parents when they were dying, and they would be mumbling and talking. And so in my mind, I think we see Jesus before we take our last breath. And so that where there is no lull time between the last breath and seeing him and him taking us home with him.
Absolutely, Marshmallow. And I've heard many testimonies through the years when I was pastoring of what happens at death with loved ones, actually seeing heaven open for them. And it's quite beautiful.
I would like to touch on that because I can relate to what Marshmallow just said. When my father passed, days before he passed, he kept saying that he saw Jesus. And we were just like, you know, yes, Dad, you know, kind of just going along with the flow, so to speak, you know, yes, Dad. And in the moment that he passed, my mother took his hand and she said to him, his name is Don also. And she said, "It's okay, Don. Go see Jesus." And when she said, "Go see Jesus," my dad just took a gasp. And when he took that gasp, the smile that came across his face, and he said, "Jesus," and he was gone. I know he saw him at that moment.
I'm sorry, Casey, I couldn't hear you. I'm hoping others could. It was feeding back for me.
Oh, it's beautiful.
I heard you, Casey. It was beautiful.
And anyone else?
Hi, Valiant. It's Nancy. I can attest to that for being a hospice nurse for over 30 years. I've experienced a lot of beautiful things with patients. I'm blessed. It is a true miracle, and it was beautiful. I love listening to you. It's just beautiful. Thank you.
Well, thank you for sharing that as well. So as a hospice nurse, I'm sure you've probably heard many, many accounts.
Yes, really beautiful and then really horrific. So it made a lot of sense to me tonight how you explained some of that. Like, because I was always wonder why this certain person would have that, an awful death. And then others were just beautiful. I could feel it in the room, you know, because I did it for so long. So
Wow. Amazing. Amazing. Thanks for sharing that with us.
You know, Val, this is Christina. So when you're talking about that well, and I'm thinking in my childhood, and I'm sitting out, you know, with the rest of the kids being taught, and how much credit this well got. And I'm sitting here going to myself, I can't believe I was told this, and tonight you made a big difference. So God bless you. Thank you very much for making that clear. And that's just, I don't know, you blew me away.
Well, I appreciate that, Christina, and thank you so much. And Shamu, eat your heart out, right? The Whale of Jonah is much more famous, but good stuff. Anyone else? Well, Christina, I think that's a pleasant note upon which to end this evening. So God bless you, everyone. Thank you for joining us in the room tonight. Have a fantastic rest of your week, and we'll see you soon. God bless you. Good night, everybody.